We're in Luke chapter 16 tonight as we continue this series looking at the life of Christ and how he lived so that we can hopefully live more like him. We can put those characteristics into practice. And tonight we really get into a chapter that I think over the history of the church has confused a lot of people. There's things in it that, well, you get caused to kind of scratch your head and say, did he really say that? What did he mean by that? Where does all of this come together? And so it's interesting. Dave and I have talked about this numerous times, that that at some point there's probably going to be a time where God prepares a message for me that doesn't use the acrostic. And I really, up until probably an hour ago, I thought this was it. I'd looked at this passage and I'd really had focused on this idea of saying the hard things. And that's something Jesus was comfortable doing. But I'm not so sure we're comfortable saying the hard things. We're very afraid of offending people. In our culture, it's pretty easy to do. And you don't really have to say things that are all that hard to find someone that's offended by it. It's almost as if we want to be offended as a culture, as a person. We're looking for something that would offend us. And so as we look at that, the title I even started with was Say the Hard Things. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to learn to say the hard things. And I just wasn't pulling any of those words together. God wasn't putting any of them together. And so I really had prepared it as looking at being trustworthy in saying the hard things, being truthful in saying the hard things, and being transformational in saying the hard things. And, you know, that's a good preacher's outline. And probably about an hour ago, those are characteristics that I think are hard things to say. But God kind of shifted that to use the word hard as to how we're going to say these hard things. And so before I do that, I want to open in prayer and we'll dive into Luke 16 and see what God has to teach us. Father, thank you that we can come together tonight. May your word instruct us. May your spirit who lives within us give us understanding as to not only how Jesus lived, but how we can apply these principles. We can apply the characteristics of his life, that his spirit can shine forth through us, that we can be more like Christ. We can be more effective representatives of Jesus every day that we live. And so, Father, as we look at some of the hard things that Jesus says, may we not only be emboldened to say the hard things when we need to, but may we learn how to say them in a way that may take root in the lives of people. And as they take root, may you receive the glory and the honor for the transformation that you do in life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. It doesn't take long reading through Scripture before you realize this progression in the life of Jesus. As he began his ministry, as he called the disciples to him, he taught in a way that the crowds would just amass, wanting to hear what he was teaching. They would marvel at the fact that his teaching carried authority unlike the regular teachers that they were used to hearing. That they could not imagine where this man had learned such things, but they were amazed. But as his ministry progressed, he began to be more forceful in saying the hard things to such a point where the crowds all of a sudden began to disappear. So much so that there's a point where the gospel writers record that Jesus even begins to question the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And it even raised the question, and we'll look at that in a little more detailed, I think, two chapters from now, where they begin to ask, because of the hard things, well, who can be saved? You're teaching some very difficult things. You're saying some very hard things. And I think we sometimes are guilty of diluting the gospel because we're afraid to say the hard things. We want everyone to be saved, just as God wants everyone to be saved. But because people don't want to accept the hard things, there's times where I think the church has been guilty of just leaving those out. And we excuse it because, well, people need to hear about Jesus. People need to be saved. People need the good news. And yet, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to also say the hard things. And the first part we're going to look at is to say the hard things. We're going to say the honest things. It's fascinating, this first part of Luke 16, this parable of the shrewd manager. I think so often we get hung up at the end of the story on the master commending this dishonest manager, and we're constantly scratching our head and saying, how does that mesh with a godly character, a godly principle? That we get so caught up on that, we miss the beginning. The beginning starts, it says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And it made me wonder, are we willing to say the hard things to people who are wasting God's possessions? That's really what the story is about. It's not about a dishonest manager. It's about God's people using that which has been entrusted to them. And we're kind of afraid to say the hard things, to say the honest things about the wastefulness of God's possessions because, well, then we have to look at our own life. And particularly in America, we, as a culture, are so guilty of wasting God's possessions on ourselves. That's really what he gets down to. He uses this story of this dishonest manager of making friends with his money. But the honest part of this story is the fact that Jesus says that we should use our worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves. Why? So that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, if we're simply using our worldly wealth to gain friends as the world views friends, it has no impact on our eternal destiny. And so we can kind of discount that's what he's talking about. Just go out and buy friends by giving them everything that they want. I think what he's talking about is similar to what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. We're using our material possessions, we're using our wealth not simply to gain earthly friends, but to impact the kingdom, to meet the needs of people, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoners. You see, it's those activities with our material possessions that Jesus says determines or shows that we actually belong to him. And in the parable he tells in Matthew 25, it's those that have used their earthly goods to serve that are welcomed into the master's happiness. And so he's not talking about using our wealth to accumulate friends, kind of the story of the prodigal son, who he had all kinds of friends as long as he was buying them whatever they wanted. That's not what he's talking about here. He's honestly talking about serving others so that we're storing up our treasure in heaven. That's why he says, when you do that, you'll be welcomed into an eternal dwelling. I mean, the prodigal son wasn't going to be welcomed into an eternal dwelling just because he was living life with his friends in a wasteful manner. Sure, he gained friends, but not eternal friends. And if we're going to talk honestly to people, we're going to talk about the way we're using our resources. Are we storing up treasure in heaven, or am I simply storing up temporary things? They're going to fade away. The second part of say the hard things is to say the accurate things. Kind of somewhat similar to being saying the honest things, but he talks about this in the second part of that, about being trusted with little and proving you can be trusted with much. Or the reverse, if you can't be trusted with little, who in the world is going to trust you with more? And it's in this context that Jesus says no one can serve two masters. And he's using this context, you can't serve God and money, you can't serve God and mammon. But sometimes we're afraid to say the accurate thing, that you're either going to serve God or you're not. We like this multiculturalism, many ways to please God, to serve God, to even know God. And we're almost afraid to say the hard thing, that the accurate thing is Jesus is the only way. That there's no way to the Father except through Him. And as a culture, even a Christian culture, we're afraid to say that because that might be offensive to other religions that are really nice people. At least that's the way we say it. But unfortunately, if that's true, they're very nice people that are destined for hell unless we're willing to say the hard thing, the accurate thing, that Jesus is the only way. And Jesus was willing to say the hard things, the accurate things, that you cannot serve both God and anything else. And because we get so caught up in our culture, in our society of serving our pleasures and serving everything, and we've talked about this and continue a little bit on Wednesday night about some of the gods that we worship as a culture. And because we're caught up in it, we're afraid to say the accurate thing, that you cannot serve anything else and serve God. But Jesus was willing to say that. Are we desiring to become like Jesus and say the accurate things? The next part that I want to look at is verses 16 and through 18. If we're going to be like Jesus, we say the honest things, the accurate things, but we also say the revealing things. And just like the honest and the accurate things, we tend to shy away from this because not only does it often be revealing in the lives of others, but it's revealing in our own life. And we don't want to be seen. We don't want the appearance of coming up short, even to our own standard, let alone God's standard. And it's fascinating. I don't know that I noticed one word in here until I was preparing this. But verses 16 through 18 says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I think so often we get hung up on that, because it's a very revealing statement. But what really caught my eye as I was preparing this was this word forcing. I don't know that I've ever noticed that. And he's contrasting the fact that up until the time of John, everything was focused on the law of prophets. It was being taught. That's what everybody knew. And then John comes along, and it's like they've discarded that. And now everything's the kingdom of heaven, and people are forcing their way into the kingdom. And the reason that caught my eye is because that next line that Jesus says, it seems to be this rebuke. No, the kingdom of heaven isn't replacing the law and the prophets. It's fulfilling them. It's living them out. He says, none of that's going to disappear. And sometimes I think we get so caught up, even within the restoration movement of as New Testament Christians, that, well, we don't need that Old Testament stuff. We're beyond that. We're the new and improved version of God's people. And I almost wonder if we might be guilty of forcing our way into heaven, into the kingdom of God, of bypassing the law and the prophets. You know, that's a pretty revealing thing to say, that God still expects holiness. He still expects us to live as he requires. Jesus taught it quite simply, as different ones would ask him, and we've talked about it a lot here, that it boils down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors yourself. He says all of the law and prophets hinge on these very two commands. Do these and you'll live. And it becomes a very revealing thing to say that the way we love God and the way we love our neighbor reflects our obedience to all of Scripture, to not only the law and prophets, but to the writings of the apostles, the Apostle Paul, and the New Testament writings. The way we love God and the way we love our neighbor reflects and reveals, do we really believe it? Are we putting it into practice? Are we doing the things God said to do? James says if we look into the Scripture, the perfect law that gives freedom, and we walk away and do nothing about it, we're as foolish as looking in the mirror and not making any changes that need made. We say the revealing things. And sometimes it's hard. And Jesus had a way of saying the revealing things in a way that would bring about change without condemnation. And I think that's where we stumble. When we take the example he used here and this idea of divorce and adultery, and because divorce is such a huge thing in our culture, we're afraid to even mention that. Because, well, somebody's going to get their nose out of joint. But it's still the truth of God's word. It's nothing unforgivable. It's nothing that separates us from Christ if we're clothed in him. But I think we start doing with that with a lot of things that God said is sin. We say, well, it's just the way we are now, instead of actually revealing the truth that all of us are caught up in sin and need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And so we separate these out. And we say, well, that's dirty. That's bad. This stuff I do is clean sin. It's not really all that bad. But to say the hard things, to say the revealing things, reveals in our life the ugliness of sin, no matter what it is. But it also reveals in our life the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive that and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And see, that's how we can say the hard thing, the revealing thing, is because we have an answer to take care of the problem. You don't have to stay in a separated state from God because of any sin. Jesus provided the solution to bring us back to himself. And so as we live more like Jesus, we say the hard things, we say the honest things, we say the accurate things, we say the revealing things. But as hard as all of those are, we have to add another element to. We have to say the if I could speak, I'd be dangerous. We have to say the deliberate things. Sometimes we just get so vague about things that the people hearing us and listening to us have no idea what we're talking about. And as chapter 16 finishes, you get this story Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And during their life on earth, the rich man seemed to have had it made. And Lazarus, well, he didn't. He just longed for crumbs, anything left over from the rich man, and yet it seems he would get nothing. But after this life, the tables were reversed. And the rich man is saying, wait a minute. If I could just get a little drop of water off the finger of Lazarus, off the finger of Lazarus to kind of cool my tongue, it would be such a blessing to me. I think sometimes we're afraid to say the hard thing, the deliberate thing, that once this life is over, then comes the judgment. That's what Jesus said. He didn't come to this world to judge the world, but to save the world. But he also said that after this life does come the judgment. And it's like somehow we've adopted this philosophy, mindset is, well, as long as you live a good life and God will sort things out later. And we're afraid to say the deliberate things that if you're not found in Christ at the end of your life, you're lost. It's back to the accurate, the honest thing. There is no other way. And so often, if you've ever been to a funeral of a good person that's not been become a Christian, that's outside of Christ, well, those are tough times to say deliberate things. But we want to have hope. And yes, it's in God's hands, but he's made it pretty clear that after this life comes the judgment. And I think sometimes people put off making a decision that they know they ought to make because, well, God's got my back. He'll look out for me. I've done fairly well compared to the worst of society. And yet Jesus was not afraid to say the very deliberate things. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not that, well, it'd be a good idea if you get around to it and you have nothing better on your schedule. So often, we're afraid of saying the hard things, even in church, even among Christian people, because they're hard things. They were easy, we would all say it, we'd all do it, we'd all live it. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus says that the road, that there's this wide path and this narrow road, and it's the narrow road that leads to heaven. It's because it's hard. But if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to have to get over our fears, our insecurities, and be willing to say the hard things in love. That's the key. Jesus said the hard things, but it was always in love. It was always with an eye on restoration. It was always designed to help people see the Father. And I'm afraid that there are those that are Christians that don't seem to have a problem saying the hard thing, but they seem to have forgotten love. And when you say the hard things without love, it comes across being very judgmental and condemning. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to combine the hard things with the love that he shared for each of us. And so when we say things that none of us want to hear, we accept it because we know the love behind it. It's how Jesus could address, I think it's how he could address Peter. I mean, you look at that interchange between Peter and Jesus after the resurrection, and yes, it says Peter was hurt, but he also understood the love behind it. Those were hard things. Peter, do you really love me? But as much as it hurt, as much as it was hard, Peter recognized the love. And it was through that process of lovingly saying hard things that the restoration of Peter brought about that sermon on Pentecost. And that's our approach to one another. It's our approach to the world. Be like Jesus. Say the hard things, but say them in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the strength, the wisdom that it gives us. Father, forgive us when we don't live it. We hear it and it's just too hard. We just don't see how we can do it. Father, the truth is, in our strength, we can't. It's why you've given us your Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to equip us, to not just say hard things, but to say hard things in love. And Father, as we consider our interactions with people, may we always be honest. May we be accurate. May we things we say be revealing. May they be deliberate. But Father, may they start with ourselves before we start saying hard things to others. May we say it to ourselves. And may we be transformed and changed more and more into the image of Jesus because we've listened to the hard things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.